Our Old Testament text, 1 Samuel 15, and verses 7 through 14. If you are able, please rise with me for the reading of God's holy word. Let's stand together. The word of God. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he has set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord! I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Our New Testament text, Luke 18 and verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14. You find it on page 554 of the Pew Bible. Luke 18, 9 through 14. Again, the Word of God. Luke 18, beginning at verse 9, page 554. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The word of our God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is The Deceitfulness of Pride. How easily we excuse pride in ourselves, but condemn it in others. Yet, pride is a grievous sin. Proverbs 6 declares, These six things doth the Lord hate. Yes, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Notice that in that particular list, and I only read the first three of the seven, but in that particular list, pride is listed right up there with cold-blooded murder in the sight of a holy God. It's listed right up there with a lying tongue. The Bible tells us that God cannot lie. God hates a lying tongue. He hates murder. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. But he hates a proud look. And it seems to us by comparison that a proud look is such a slight thing by comparison with taking innocent human life. But it's listed right up there with cold-blooded murder. Well, if pride is such a serious sin, then we who love God ought to work hard to try to understand it and root it out of our lives. Our text today gives some principles to help us understand it. The text doesn't use the word pride, but it does use some synonyms, and it says in verse 14, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so it's implying there that pride is the topic here. Pride is subtle and deceitful. And how apt we are to take note of pride in others, but totally miss it in ourselves. Such hypocrisy. Well, let us look at three ways that pride exhibits itself, and let's see if we notice it in ourselves. Let's have the honesty, let's have the courage to apply the scripture to our own heart. I, as a minister of Christ, need to apply it first to my own heart and also to the hearts of the people, but all of us have the responsibility to apply this to our own lives. Well, I said I would give you three things, three ways that pride exhibits itself. And the first, pride exhibits itself in self-trust. Pride exhibits itself in self-trust. We read in verse 9, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Well, just think of that. Just that little part of it, trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And we know that this goes against everything that the Word of God teaches. The thing is that in this particular parable, it's not a contrast between a good man and an evil man, or a good man and a proud man. It's a contrast between two sinners, two human beings. The Bible teaches, of course, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was talking one time with a lady who was speaking about feeling comfortable coming to this church because she was made to feel welcome. And I said to her, and I believe it with all my heart, we are all sinners. It's not as though some sinners are worse than others. We are all sinners. We all need the grace of Christ. But here, the Lord Jesus says, or Luke actually, the evangelist, says that he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They looked down on other people. The Bible tells us there is none righteous. No, not one. And of course, there is one exception to that, but that's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who is perfect. And the rest of us are all sinners. We read in verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. In this general section, if you put chapters 17 and 18 together, as the little clues that are given, the little transitional statements between some of the things that our Lord says, if you put it all together, you can realize that there was some direct discourse between Jesus and the Pharisees. As a matter of fact, just flip back one page, Luke 17, and look at verse 20, Luke 17, 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them. And I believe that the Pharisees were still there. He was talking to his disciples, but the Pharisees were listening in. It's safe then to assume that his comments in this particular section were directed toward the Pharisees. And so we read, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Well, the Pharisees were people who did indeed trust in their own righteousness, and they viewed others with contempt. You can see this in the text that's before us. But in Jewish society, the Pharisees were considered to be paragons of virtue, holy men who devoted their lives to God. This was a party of religious leaders. And there were a lot of good things that we could say about the Pharisees. They did seem to have a respect for Scripture, for the Word of God. They weren't like the Sadducees that didn't believe that there was a resurrection. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Bible taught it, and so they believed it. And they were holy men who devoted their lives to God. They spent a lot of their time in the temple praying. And they were considered, as I said, to be paragons of virtue. Well, tax collectors, on the other hand, were considered the dregs of society. If you ever make yourself some tea and you get down near the bottom and there's some dregs down there near the bottom, you know what I'm talking about when I use that phrase. The tax collectors worked as collection agents for a foreign government, a hated government. There was no Jew living in Palestine at that time that was glad that the Romans were occupying their country and ruling over their country. And so here were the tax collectors, and they were collecting taxes for an occupying power, working as collection agencies for a foreign government, which, by the very necessity of the work, necessitated that these tax collectors would have contact with Gentiles. What a horrifying thought to a Jew of Jesus' day. But they would collect the taxes, and some of the more unscrupulous ones would take off a percentage at the very top, and then they'd give the taxes that were required to the Roman governor and the Roman officials. And so they had contact with sinful Gentiles. And so the tax collectors were despised by all pious Jews. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. And so the very fact that Jesus would say, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, the Pharisees would be horrified at the idea that one of their number would be praying in the presence of a tax collector. How scandalous they would have thought this to have been. Well, pride exhibits itself in self-trust. And the self-trust that's spoken about here is not something that's just limited to the Pharisees of Jesus' day, but even we sometimes learn to trust ourselves. Now, in a certain sense, it's good for parents to teach their children a measure of self-reliance. We don't want them to have to come to us over every little problem that they encounter. We want to teach our children to be problem solvers and to solve their own problems. And of course, it's important to learn that if you're going to become an adult. We want our children to do that. And so there's that measure of self-trust or self-reliance that I suppose is good. But what it says here in verse 9, it's speaking of people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now that is a very dangerous self-trust. It's dangerous because the Bible teaches emphatically that there is no one righteous. Read Romans chapter 3 if you need any arguments in this vein. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. Together they have become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So for someone to trust in himself that he's righteous is in essence to say, I am good enough to get to heaven on my own. I don't need a Savior. And in essence, it's to spit in the face of Christ and say, Jesus, you didn't need to come to this earth. You didn't need to die on the cross because I could get to heaven on my own. I'm good enough. And of course, when we think of it in those terms, we know that's to be deluded. Anyone who trusts in himself that he is righteous, he's deluded. And yet, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Think of the Pharisees again. The Pharisees, and I guess this one individual is a pretty good example. He says, I give tithes of all I possess. I fast twice a week. Here was a man that was actually going beyond the requirements of Scripture to try to be holy in the sight of God. There was one time a year when the people were supposed to fast. That was in preparation for the Day of Atonement. But the Bible didn't command God's people to fast, and let alone do it twice a week. I mean, here's a guy that's trying to super excel. He's trying to super abound in his own righteousness, that he might be righteous. And then it says, I give tithes of all that I possess. The Greek word could be translated, all that I acquire, no matter how I get it. Here's a man that was very scrupulous, and in another occasion, Jesus talked about the Pharisees that tithe even their spices. They go through their kitchen, they go to their spice cabinet, and they take a tenth of every kind of spice that's in their spice cabinet. Here was a man that was very, very scrupulous in trying to be righteous in the sight of a holy God. But he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So pride exhibits itself in self-trust. So what about you? Do you trust that you are good enough to get into heaven on the basis of your own record? How much better it is to know that I'm a sinner. I think of the Gospel of John, where the woman caught in adultery was brought to Jesus. And Jesus forgave her and said, go in peace. Go and sin no more. It's better to know I am a dirty, rotten sinner, because we all are. All of us. I don't stand in the pulpit today, brothers and sisters, because I have arrived, because I have made it, because I have attained in the presence of a holy God and you have not. I don't preach down to you today saying, you ought to be like me. I preach a passage like this and I know I am a sinner too. I am one sinner telling other sinners the way of salvation, the truth of God's word. There's salvation in Jesus Christ. Look to him and he'll save you. And so, brothers and sisters, if you are in the case of trusting in yourself that you're righteous, there's something wrong with that. Pride exhibits itself in self-trust. Actually, you can think of King Saul as an example. We just read about that in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 15, God told King Saul, go out and destroy the Amalekites. Kill them all. It's one of those chapters, it's really not pleasant for us to read, but God tells him through Samuel, go out and kill all the Amalekites. Remember how they mistreated the people of Israel as they were coming from Egypt up to the Holy Land. And you're to go out and kill them all, even old men and young and women and little children and even babies. You're supposed to kill them all. God gave to King Saul, he gave him that command. And then we read in 1 Samuel chapter 15 how Samuel partially obeyed. He went out and he destroyed all the people, it says in 1 Samuel 16:8. He utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. And I read that and I say, why did he do this? Probably the reason that he did it was just to show Agag, you don't have a kingdom anymore. Your people are all dead. Here you are, the king, but where are your people? Maybe it was because he was trying to show him, I'm a better king than you are. I don't know why it was, but he didn't kill Agag. And then it says that he spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the land, the lambs, and so forth. And he everything that was despised and worthless, that the people utterly destroyed. And then Samuel came, and look how Saul answers. He said, then Samuel went down to Saul, 1 Kings 15:13, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. Samuel, I want to tell you, I am making your day. You are blessed because look what I have done. This is pride. Blessed are you of the Lord. You get to have a relationship with me, King Saul. Such a great man I am. He says, I have performed all the commandment of the Lord. Samuel says, well, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ear and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? He was telling Samuel, or Samuel was telling Saul, you have not obeyed. That's just partial obedience. You too are a sinner. Well, pride exhibits itself in self-trust. Secondly, let's go back to our text in Luke 18. Pride exhibits itself in self-focus. And look at the Pharisee's prayer, verse 18, and contrast it to the tax collector's prayer. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, it's very interesting to compare these two prayers. Look how the one is so self-focused. It's self-focused. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And of course, the Pharisees were outwardly good people. They were people that you might want to have as neighbors. You could know that they were not going to interfere with your family life. They were not going to molest your children. They were not going to steal your goods. You could have them as a neighbor. But he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. He's focused on himself. I do all these good things. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And these were indeed difficult things to do. If you think that it was simple, try it yourself. Fast twice a week and give tithes of everything that you possess. Go through your house and do an inventory, tally up everything in your house and give a tenth of that to the Lord. That would be a very difficult thing to do. And in his defense, we might say he is praying to God here. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. There's a recognition of God here, but his whole focus is on himself. Is your whole focus on yourself? Then that would be evidence that you have pride. And again, I preach on this subject, and I think of my own dear wife sometimes coming to me and saying, Stephen, are you being proud? And she has to sometimes say that to me. She has to remind me, and I'm looking at, I see that knowing look on her face as I preach this, and I have to say, brothers and sisters, look at me. I'm not the perfect example here. Sometimes I can get so self-absorbed and so self-focused. I only think of myself. I don't think of others and their needs, and that's wrong. But here is an evidence of pride, a self-focus. I know very good people, outwardly very good, who, again, I would love to have as neighbors. They're good people. They're not going to interfere with my life. And they're only thinking of themselves all week long. Self-focus is an evidence of pride. Well, what do you think about all the time? Do you only think of yourself? We raise our children to acknowledge adults. When an adult comes into the room, you say, hello, yes, sir, no, sir. You acknowledge them. You don't just keep yelling and screaming and talking. There's an adult there. We want to be respectful. We want to teach our children to think of other people besides themselves. We don't want them just running around the house making noise and interfering with other people's ability to communicate. A prideful person is self-focused. Here's an evidence of pride. Lastly, the third evidence of pride is self-centered prayer. It's an interesting verse, that verse 11. He says, he begins his prayer with the word God. But notice how before it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now this little phrase, with himself, could be translated other ways as well. One of the versions has he stood by himself and prayed. It can be taken that way. It's possible. I don't think that that's as good of a translation. The New American Standard Version puts it this way. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. He wasn't even praying to God. He used the word God, but he was praying to himself. Here's a man that stands up in the temple to pray, and even the fact that he stands up gives us a clue. This man wanted to be seen. He wanted people to look at him and say, "Wow, look at this holy man. Look at the way he can pray. Look at how he stands over there. He looks so respectable, so holy, so good." And he's very intense in his prayer. You know, sometimes even in Christian worship, in some circles, people want people to have kind of a faraway, dreamy look on their face as they're singing or praying, just as though, wow, they're really into the spirit of this. But here's a man that is praying to himself. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Self-centered prayer. What's the context of your prayer, or the content of your prayers? Do you pray for yourself, your family, your needs, your wants, your desires? Now, certainly we can pray for those things, and we should pray for those things. But if that's all we pray for, then that's an evidence of self-centeredness in prayer. Do you pray just because you hope you can get gifts from God? Do you pray just because you're hoping that maybe he'll cut you a little slack or give you a little something? Remember how our Lord's Prayer put it. Begin your prayer this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You don't see this in the Pharisee's prayer. His prayer is self-centered. God, take a look at me. Just like King Saul saying to Samuel, "Samuel, this is your lucky day. Take a look at me." The Pharisee wanted God to take a look at him. Brothers and sisters, let me submit to you that all of us could probably do a little bit better by praying for other people from time to time. And of course, in so doing, we're doing like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the Father's right hand, and he's praying for us. He's not up there at the Father's right hand praying for himself and his joys and his pleasures and his delight and happiness. He's praying for his people. Well, pride is such a subtle and yet dangerous sin. Because of pride, the Christian is to hate, or because it is so dangerous, the Christian is to hate pride, and he's to exercise all due effort to root it out of his thoughts. Matter of fact, write down a reference, if you would, Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, I hate. God wants us to hate pride. And may I remind you, not just to hate it in other people, but hate it in ourselves as well. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance. But why does God hate pride so much? Because it's an attempt to take for oneself the honor that belongs only to God. It's also a hindrance to seeking God. A proud man feels no need for God. Why isn't it the case that more people would come and hear the gospel preached? Because in essence they're saying, I don't need God. My life is fine the way it is. Proverbs 10, verse 4, the New International Version puts it this way, in his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there's no room for God. He's so full of himself, he has no room for God. Well, brothers and sisters, here's the deceitfulness then of pride. And sometimes even politicians will come to us and they'll say that we ought to take pride in America, or the mayor might say, we ought to take pride in our city. And even in such a fine-sounding phrase as that, there's a danger. I mean, the underlying message is, if you elect me, then you're going to have a city that you can be proud of. But if we take pride in our city or take pride in America, it's dangerous because it conveys the idea that we are strong in ourselves and we don't need God. Now, of course, brothers and sisters, we ought to love our country. And we ought to pray that God might send upon us a spirit of repentance. We ought to pray that He might heal our land. We might pray that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty and teach people the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But putting our trust in our military might instead of our God is wrong. It's absolutely wrong. So the idea of America, right or wrong, expresses an attitude of pride that needs to be mortified if we expect God to bless us. Well, pride exhibits itself then in self-trust, self-focus, and self-centered prayer. And the result is to miss out on the blessings of salvation. Look at verse 14. Luke 18 and verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Here then is the tax collector, this despised man that had contact with those dirty Gentiles, and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He wouldn't stand in the temple and pray. He bowed his head. He beat upon his chest. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Here's the Pharisee, and he was not justified. Here's the Pharisee, and he misses out on salvation. Why? Because of his pride. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Brothers and sisters, these are frightful words. We would never, any one of us, want God to say of us, this man did not go home down to his home justified. He was a person of pride. If we have sinful pride, then we will miss out on the blessings of salvation. Brothers and sisters, we all need to be saved. Christ Jesus came into the world not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came into the world to give his life for sinners, to give his life a ransom for many. And all of us need to abase ourselves in the presence of a holy God. We need to bow our heads before Jesus and say, Jesus, I have no claim on your mercy, but be merciful to me, a sinner. Actually, there's one other thing I want to mention, and that is regarding the tax collector's words. When he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, he's actually using a very technical word, not part of the everyday common vocabulary. It's not even very common in the Bible. He's literally saying something like this, God, be propitious to me, a sinner. He's using a word that talks about, or that has the idea of it, of propitiating God's wrath. God is angry with the wicked every day, and so we're asking God to turn his wrath away from us and to have mercy upon us. This shows, here was a man that really knew he needed to be saved, and he was in our Lord's parable at this time. Well, here then is the deceitfulness of pride. May God grant to us the ability to root pride out of our thoughts and out of our hearts and to indicate to Him our utter dependence upon Him. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, may we be like the tax collector rather than the Pharisee. Lord, I pray that You would help us to realize that a lot of the time we have pride. We think we are good enough without you. And in essence, Lord, we're saying to you, you didn't need to send your son to die for me. I'm good enough as I am. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to submit ourselves to you. Help us to come to you like the tax collector and say, Lord, be propitious to me, a sinner. Take away, turn away your wrath from me. Give me your grace and mercy and your peace. Justify me by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give me your perfect righteousness, even as I have the assurance that my sins were laid upon Jesus. Lord, come into my heart and root out all thought that somehow I can get to heaven based upon my own track record, based upon my own deserving. Help me to cast myself at you for your righteousness, for your mercy. Grant me your peace. Grant me your salvation. Grant me your justification. Thank you, Lord, that you will do that because you are a merciful God. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 578. And may it be true of all of us as we sing it together.